This morning our text reading is Acts 21, 3 and 4. When we had come in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem.
You can be seated. This morning in Acts chapter 21, and so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. We often do not take the time to read the entire section of Scripture, although I'm confident it would be more beneficial to us to hear the whole chapter read than to hear my comments on that particular chapter. By way of background, I've entitled this sermon, Paul's Passion. Not his personal passion for ministry and for people, but rather his passion for going to the city of Jerusalem, which in very many ways parallels Jesus setting his eyes on the city into what was called the Passion of the Christ. As he went into the city of Jerusalem, he met with fraught and peril, was rejected by his own, was even rejected by his own disciples. And Paul, while not the Savior of the world, spent his career preaching about this Savior. And when he set his eyes on Jerusalem, as he came into the city, there are remarkable parallels to his experience of coming into Jerusalem, very, very equivalent to Jesus's coming in to the city of Jerusalem. For those of you who have been here, if you'll recall early on in the book of Acts, Paul had a desire to go to the city of Jerusalem. And it was told us earlier by Dr. Luke that he wanted to go to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, is almost where we began in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, that great celebration in Judaism, and Paul once again wanted to celebrate it in this great city. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a time. Going back to chapter 20, I want to review so we remember Paul's calling to Jerusalem. I'm going to beginning at verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had been given to him a vision from the Holy Spirit that what lay ahead of him was nothing but chains and affliction. For some reason this week, and this is a very odd thing, but you're used to odd things, I thought of a snow globe this week. I happen to like snow globes. They're pretty fun, you know. You shake them up, and the snowflakes always fall to the bottom. You never know where the flakes are going to fall. You watch it. Sometimes they land on the roof of the little building that's in there, if there's a building. Sometimes the snowflakes land on the trees or the little figures of children playing or skiing or tobogganing down a hill or whatever the case. And every time you shake the snow globe, the flakes land someplace different. They never land the same place twice. Paul's life was, this is a terrible analogy, but it's what I thought of this week, very much like a snow globe. You shook it up, you knew the flakes were going to fall, but you didn't exactly know where they were going to fall. The only thing Paul knew about his future was that he was going to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be met there with being bound up and by affliction. He didn't know when, didn't know where, didn't know how. But he was going to go to Jerusalem because the Spirit of God had told him so. This news had been met by his traveling companions and friends with a variety of different reactions. We saw when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, they said with tears as they heard Paul say, "You'll never see my face again." Others had told Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." And as a matter of fact, we have two very interesting accounts of words like that in the chapter that we're going to look at. In verses 4, and we're going to skip through this section fairly quickly, but there's points that must be made. In chapter 21, verse 4 and verse 11, Paul has two very unique encounters. The first 14 verses of the chapter that we'll look at this morning are recounting Paul's journey with his traveling companions on his way to the city of Jerusalem. He is traveling with Luke and other friends. Luke recounts his own visit to Jerusalem and includes himself in this parallel. But two things happen. I'm not going to go through the whole journey, but in verse 4, they land in the city of Tyre. And if you remember from your maps, Tyre is a coastal city, one of the major trade cities in the region that's considerably north of Jerusalem along the coast. They landed in Tyre because the ship that they were on needed to unload its cargo. And so they found themselves in Tyre for about 7 days. It's unclear to us from the text of Scripture whether or not they got back on the same boat after it was reloaded to continue their journey south or whether they got on another boat. But during that time, they met with the believers in the city of Tyre, and this is what took place. Verse 4, "After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Now that's a kind of a conflicting verse, isn't it? We just got told in chapter 20 that Paul has a vision from the Holy Spirit that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem and that he's going to be met in Jerusalem with bonds and with affliction. And when he gets to the disciples in the city of Tyre, who have received the same message from the Spirit, their response is vastly different. Well, we've got a couple of different ways we can approach this. Number one, we can say, most obviously, if we so chose, that the Spirit of God is in conflict with itself. That the Spirit of God is not consistent, and that the Spirit of God often contradicts itself. I'm not going to go into great detail, but we're just going to throw that option out. The Spirit of God does not conflict itself and doesn't say one thing on one day and something else the other day. So what is going on? Well, it becomes apparent, and Luke is writing in shorthand here, and the Greek bears this out, but he's writing in shorthand that the believers in Tyre received the same message that Paul did. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and he's going to face affliction. Their response, however, was different than Paul's. Their response to this God-given message was, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, because there trouble and trial is going to face you." Now, this is an interesting situation because what we have are two groups of people who have received the same message, but have vastly different responses. Paul, who has set his sight on the city of Jerusalem, is going no matter what. And this new group of believers in Tyre, who have heard about his coming fate, who have responded, "You don't go, Paul. It would be very, very silly for you to go. We care too much about you to go. We don't want you to go into the lion's den. Why would you put yourself into a position where you might put yourself at risk?" Now the question is there a right and a wrong? Or can two sets of Spirit-filled people hear the same message of God and respond to it differently? My answer to that question is yes. I don't believe for a moment the people in Tyre were wrong. It was, however, very logical that their response to this message was, don't go there. You're going to put yourself at risk. You're going to put yourself into a situation that you don't need to put yourself into. You can go somewhere else and be involved in gospel ministry. Don't go there. Are they wrong? No. Are they being cautious? Yes. Do they have a desire for the safety of their friend? Absolutely. Now, this was not planned in the least, but our good friend Ryan sitting back here, it is possible that there are those, we've never spoken on this, but that it's possible that there are those in his life who, when he said, I'm going to spend my life working in prison, said, you know, there's a lot of other options for you out there. You're educated, you're smart, you got skill. Why not work someplace that may not present the hazards that working there may represent? Why work in a place filled with politics, and why work in a place where you got to buck the system all the time just to carry out gospel ministry? I don't know if that's ever happened to Ryan. My suspicion is that it has happened. But it's well-meaning. It's well-intended. Nothing wrong with somebody giving that desire. So let me just make application point number one. And we're going to see application point number two in 1 minute. It is very possible for godly people to respond differently to something that is clearly a godly message. The question, of course, is how does it get played out? How does it get reacted to? Now, if someone in Ryan's situation had somebody break fellowship with him because he moved forward in the direction that he believed God was firmly pointing him to, that would be a highly inappropriate response to that situation. Let's look at the response of the people in Tyre as they move forward with Paul. Verse 5, when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with their wives and their children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Do you get the mental picture? Here it is. These people are saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because bad things are going to take place. And yet 7 days later, when Paul and his companions are leaving, all the brothers and sisters, women and children, followed him down to the beach to get onto the boat. And they knelt down and they prayed and they said their goodbyes. They were unified, recognizing that while there may have been a difference in response, it was clear this is what God wanted to have happen, and we are going to be in support of it. And so, Paul, with our hearts and our minds, we say goodbye to you. And dear brothers and sisters, by God's good grace, we've never had a conflict in this church. And may it so be in the future. However, if on a particular issue we have a difference of opinion or a reaction different to want somebody else in the congregation on a godly manner, may we all go down to the beach together and kneel in the sand and pray and say, God's will be done. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Well, friends, it happens again, and this is, we're going to cut the sermon in half today for this reason, and God has made it clear, not through a vision, that this is what's going to take place. Verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brothers, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. I know it's very tantalizing and very tempting for me to talk about women prophets right now. It's not going to happen. We can talk about it another time in a separate conversation. There's no problem with whom the prophets. I'm just saying this man had seven or four daughters who happened to be prophetesses. And while he was staying in the home of Philip with his companions, verse 10, as they were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, verse 11, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and delivers him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Here it happens again. Paul's in Philip's house. A prophet shows up, a guy who's actually a believer, follower of the Lord Jesus. He has a much more tactile description of what's going to happen to Paul. He goes to Paul, takes off his belt from around his cloak and ties his own hands and ties his own feet and says, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, this is exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to be bound. But beyond being bound, I'm telling you, he's going to be turned over into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, this never bodes well for a Jew, and that's a bad situation. And so how do the people respond? They know it's a godly message. They know Paul has showed up saying he's on his way to Jerusalem. And this guy says, our friend Paul, our beloved pastor, our beloved friend, is going to get thrown in the clink and turned over to the hands of the Gentiles if he goes to Jerusalem. Now, Agabus does not say, God says, don't go to Jerusalem. He just says, when he gets there, this is what's going to happen to him. The response to this message is, we heard this. Luke is including himself in this. Luke says, you know, I've heard this before, a week ago. When I was in Tyre, I heard this before. I've heard Paul say this before. Nothing waits me in Jerusalem but trial. And you know what would go through my mind? I'd say, buddy, you've heard this three times. Three different times. From three different groups of people. When is it going to get through your head that maybe you're not supposed to do this? Except there's one problem. Paul's passion. Paul had been told by the Spirit of God, go to Jerusalem. Paul says, my life means nothing to me. The only two things that matter to me are sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus the Christ with Jews and Gentiles and seeing churches planted that are healthy, growing in their maturity, and sharing that same message with the world. What is it to go to Jerusalem and suffer? Absolutely nothing. But the other people are having a different response. And their response is 100% completely natural. And it's not ungodly. And it's not wrong. Paul, come on, buddy. Get serious. Three times? You've heard the same message, and yet you're still going? Temptation, wouldn't there be? Temptation to really be divisive? Temptation to really say, this guy's a bonehead? Temptation to say, nobody's listening to me? But Paul is dead set on going to Jerusalem. But listen to what happens here. When we heard this, verse 12, we all, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. This is the most important sentence in this section for two reasons. All the people fell silent. They stopped talking. No more argument. No more attempts to persuade. No more reason. They became silent in the face of greater wisdom. And they said, "The will of God be done." The future, the welfare, where the flakes of snow are going to fall on Paul, rests in the will of God. And let it be done, whatever that is, whatever should happen. And listen how it concludes. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking up Nansen of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Listen to this. The people in Caesarea who were trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, some of them went with him. They not only said, "We're silent, we spoke of things too wonderful for us to understand, but you know what, Paul? My life is forfeit for the sake of the gospel as well. Let's go along. Let's see where the snowflakes fall." And they went with Paul to Jerusalem. And there's another great three-part sermon coming next week about what happens in Jerusalem. The takeaways, I think, are obvious, friends. It's a passage that seems just so confusing at times, you know. God's Spirit is never contradictory. Our response to what God has said, there can be different reactions to it. But how is the church going to respond? Our desire and our prayer should ultimately be to come to a place where we are silent and we say, "Let the will of God be done," and then go to the beach and pray and say, "Lord, your hand is on this, and that is enough for us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for this wonderful clarity of the fact that there can be difference of opinion, that there can be hearts that are pulled in different directions, and yet unified in the will of God. May we be a people who are unified, who are willing to be silent, who say, "Your will be done above all things." And it is in the name of your Son, our Messiah and Lord, that we pray. Amen.